Not only is this preparation for Bible school, but we have a theme wedding next Saturday. The rehearsal's Friday. I think I'm kidding. This is not the theme, but they have... it should be, shouldn't it not? Wouldn't it be a hoot if you walked in here as a bride and... you know, 2 hours before the wedding, 3 hours before, getting ready, and you come in, let me go check the sanctuary out. You come in here and it's like this. We might have to dial 911. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and for that presence in us that brings about the changes that you desire for us. As we grow together in Jesus' name, amen. I'm particularly glad to be here today because today starts my second year here. It's the first Sunday of my second year, and I'm really thankful to be here. You guys have been awesome in welcoming Cheryl and me during this time. I know transitions are never fun for anyone, but you have done a good job at helping us feel like we're part of your church. So thank you for that. As we look at this particular passage today, Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22, says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, and after he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. Jesus immediately said, 'Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter said, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And there were those in the boat worshiped, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.' Then they crossed and they landed in Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought their sick to him and begged him to let them just touch the edge of the cloak. And all who touched him were healed." Now, you remember a few sermons ago, last sermon, I talked about what it meant to touch the garment. That was mystical mythology mixed in with faith. There were those in that land who had the belief that healing came by touching a holy person's garment. And even in this passage, Jesus says that's not the case. Because he finishes this, "And all who touched him were healed." Not touched his garment. They wanted, if you will, a dose of voodoo. Yeah. That sounds strong, doesn't it? But that's about what it was. It was a crazy belief in that culture that touching a holy person's garment was all you need to do to be made well. Now, that doesn't sound to us very Christian, but how many of us have had the rabbit's foot hanging on the mirror, how many of us have said, "Be careful what you say because it might happen"? You with me? Oh, that's part of our culture. And again, that is not our Christian experience. Having said that, understand this, that in this world that Jesus is living, there's a huge blend of all kinds of religious ideologies, not unlike our world. And there were those who practiced witchcraft. In fact, one of the interesting things to me, they had what they called books of magic. And one of the interesting things about books of magic that I find it just blows my mind how patient God is with us. Is if you remember on the first missionary journey that Paul took, he went to Ephesus and many folks came to Christ and a church was established. He left and came back 2 years later and they were still using books of magic in that church, in the church. And that's when Paul said to them, it's time to grow up, put these baby things away and do away with these books of magic. I think it's part of human nature to want something concrete. And once again, there's a theme that runs through the scriptures that says, the just shall live by faith. Sometimes if you can see it and feel it and touch it, it's not faith. It might be presented as faith, but faith is not touchable. And yet we sometimes want to make it concrete so we can wrap our hands around it. And there's no one worse than me for wanting things concrete. I mean, I understand that. Well, we're living in a world today where I had a wonderful experience in New Bern. My daughter wanted a dog. When I was in the hospital in New Bern with a kidney stone, thinking I was dying and thinking that would be easy compared to what I was doing, the doctor put me on a morphine pump, and I was lying in there, and she came over from medical school, and she said, well, have you used the pump? I said, no. She said, well, hit the button. That's what it's for. So she hit it for me every 5 minutes. And when my eyes glazed over, she said, Daddy, can I have a puppy? I said, no. Well, she got this puppy. Well, all of a sudden, it's got to be part lab and part Tasmanian devil. And this beautiful, clean, new house she's moved in to rent, the dog gets under the deck in a mud puddle. 5-month-old puppy. And it can't get the ball because the ball's at the bottom of the mud puddle. So it's just digging and flying and mud's going everywhere. So the rescuer that I am, I went to Lowe's and got her a garden hose and a nozzle that, of course, the dog would have no part of, and some shampoo. But at Lowe's, I met a guy just in a passing moment in the parking lot and spoke with him and said a few words to him. Never seen the guy before in my life. And I said, and God bless you. And that led to a conversation, and he talked about his faith. You just never know, right? Anyway, my point today is that we're living in a culture where there's a lot of fear, right? A lot of fear of uncertainty. What's going to happen to our denomination? What's going to happen to the preacher who says he will not do weddings that are not biblical weddings, Christian weddings? What's going to happen to it? There's all kinds of uncertainty out there. Are you with me on this? It is a world in which so much uncertainty has been created for us by the culture around us and by sometimes us spending a great deal of energy worrying about things over which we have no control. Let me ask you a question. What are our expectations for a world? Are your expectations for our world that we walk out of this place and we walk into a world that is completely welcoming and to the things of God? Is that your expectation? Maybe it has been in the past, but that world's changing. We're living in a world that's much more and getting much more like the first century world where the church was formed than any time in our culture's history. So there's all this anxiety about what will you do if, and there are all these concerns about just a plethora of concerns. Right? Well, look at Matthew 14:22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of them on the other side while he dismissed the crowd. As disciples, we follow Jesus. We follow. We don't lead. We follow. We listen to his teachings and we live a life that is pleasing to him. And we give our cares to him. Secondly, as disciples, we wait. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Can you imagine? He's fed the 5,000. He's done these miracles. And then he tells the disciples, go wait for me. I'm going up the mountain to pray. Sometimes it takes time. And sometimes time away from in order for us to understand how to connect to. All right? I walked into Roy and Karen's house last evening when we got word that their grandson was missing. And as soon as I walked in, everybody in the room, including myself, burst into tears. We had to wait. And all of us were playing, I know we were, worst case scenario. I mean, kids, three kids missing in the Neuse River. It's 5 miles wide where they were missing. And they'd been missing for an hour. And all I could see in my head was three bodies being plucked out of the river. That's a scary thing, waiting, is it not? And during that time, I've been told, and you've been told this, that we're supposed to, as a pastor, provide a calm presence in the storm, right? A non-anxious presence. I failed that test, brother. I was filled with anxiety last night. I cried. It was the anxiety coming out was tears. Now, you think about moms and dads. You think about hearing those words. Your grandchild, your child is missing. Holy moly, what a time. And if mine was supposed to be calm and not anxious, I failed. Give me a D minus. Well, they experienced fear too. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. The disciples saw him. They were terrified. It's a ghost. Terrifying. You know, sometimes we hear pie in the sky, preachers get up and say, well, you're not supposed to have any fear as a Christian, right? Because doesn't the Bible say perfect love casts out all fear? 1 John 3 says that, right? What does that mean? Well, if you read the passage, you'll see that it's talking about the fear of the future judgment. And that is a mature love as we grow in our faith. We can grow to the point that we're not afraid of the judgment of God. That's what it means. And sometimes armchair, well-intentioned Christians will quote that verse and you just load you up with a bunch of guilt because you aren't experiencing what they've said you should experience. Lift that verse out of context and beat people up with it because, after all, perfect love casts out all fear. Well, Judas went out and hanged himself and said, go there and do likewise. I mean, if you want to pull a verse out of context. They experienced a tangible moment of terror because they saw this figure coming across the water. Jesus says, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. So they listened to him, and their fears began to go away. Isn't it interesting that Peter still doesn't believe? We beat up Peter. We beat up Thomas for his, unless I see his hands, you know, that passage. But here's Peter. If it's you, Lord, let me walk on the water. And he obeys. He gets out of the boat. Now, I commend him for getting out of the boat. You know the story about the three ministers that went fishing, right? And the first minister said, oh my goodness, I forgot my tackle box. And he gets out of the boat and walks across the water, goes up to the dock and gets his tackle box and comes back and walks back in and gets in the boat. And I think Stanley was probably in the boat with him. And the second minister says, you know what? I think I want something to drink. If anybody else like a Pepsi? He gets up and walks on the water. Goes up to the dock, goes in, buys a Pepsi or two, and comes back, walks on the water, gets in the boat. Third guy, he says, you know what? I left my lunch up in my car. Let me go get it. And he steps out of the boat and nearly drowns. I mean, they pull him back in. They have to resuscitate him. He tries it again because he's not going to be less than. So he tries it again. And the third time they pull him in, he says, should we tell him where those stumps are before that fool drowns? Peter obeyed. And then he learned to trust. Well, John Ortberg wrote a book that I love. It says, and the title of it is, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. You know, when Abraham had his eyes on Jesus, he offered up his son. When he didn't, you ready for this? When Abraham had his eyes on the Lord, he offered up his son. When he didn't, he offered up his wife. When Moses had his eyes on the Lord, he led a nation. When he didn't, he murdered an Egyptian. When David had his eyes focused on the Lord, he slew giants. When he didn't have his eyes on the Lord, he slept with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. When Elijah had his eyes on Jesus, he defeated the prophets of Baal. When he didn't, he cowered before Jezebel. As disciples, we follow, we wait, we sometimes experience fear, we listen to him, we obey, and we trust. Amen.